Good morning, church. So good to be with you today. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we look at the scriptures this morning. My name is Andrew Roberts. It's my privilege to stand here and to share with you a study in the Word of God. And I am so glad that you are here today. I want you to be sure and notice in the program the connection card. That's a very important communication tool where you can list a prayer request or state how we might help you in your next step of spiritual growth and discipleship. We're going to collect those cards in just a few minutes. We'll be passing baskets around. You'll also notice on page 3 of that program the interactive outline, which is a tool as we study the scriptures, we can fill in the blanks. And we hope that goes along with an open Bible in this time of scripture study together. So glad that you're here today. Please use your Bible and study along. As you're finding 1 Corinthians 10, I'll just remind you that we are in the midst of a sermon series in the beginning of our hope, God. God is first in all aspects of our lives. And this month we are talking about hope. Hope, biblically, is about confident expectation. And Christians have confident expectation about many things, one of which is eternal life because of the goodness of God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Yes, we have hope, confident expectation about eternal life. Our God cannot lie. Our God is the God of promise. Our hope rests on His sure promises. And to encourage us to trust the God of promise, we are highlighting a few of His promises in our Sunday morning studies this month. Well, today, I hope you brought your Bible. We are considering one of God's great promises to provide the way of escape. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we read, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You see, saints are warned about one of the greatest dangers to their spiritual well-being and to their discipleship, temptation. But this warning is coupled with one of God's great promises. With the temptation, He will provide, He will make the way of escape. The way of escape. I want to tell you about something that happened to me recently. I know how much people love it when you show them pictures of your vacation trip. And so I thought I'd show you just a couple of pictures of mine here real quick. I know everyone would really love that. But a couple of weeks ago, my family was visiting in Charlotte, North Carolina, with much of my wife's extended family, much of Julie's extended family. And we decided to take a night and go to a place called Exit Strategy. And what, I know, somebody said, ooh. What Exit Strategy is a game. It's a game where a group of people are locked in a room or locked in a series of rooms. Okay, and they have to work together to discover clues and to solve puzzles and riddles and crack codes and uncover hidden keys in order to escape, in order to exit the room. Your group is timed. You get 1 hour to escape the room. And there were these little messages in the kind of creepy decor and decorations that emphasize this, okay? The little sign said, "Do you have what it takes to make it out in time? You're on the clock the whole time." And it's for a group of 6 to 10 people, and we had 9 or 10. It was all family. And one of the reasons you do this and you lock yourself in a room with these people is you learn how to communicate. You learn how to reason together, and you learn how to work together. One of the other little decorations Julie likes, she took a picture of this. "Enter as strangers, leave if you can." Yeah, so what are we getting into here? I had never done one of these rooms before, but I know folks who had, and I wanted to. In fact, several of us did, and so we went. A couple of things I want to highlight to you before they locked us in the room. They had a little powwow with the meeting, a little time with the family. And they took all of our phones and stuff in their pockets and locked those away in lockers because they don't want anybody cheating. And they began to explain to us some of the rules and the way that this was going to work. they let us know that only 30% of the people who attempt our room actually win and escape the room in an hour. Most people don't. About 70% of people remain locked in the room. Time expires. They lose the game. Okay? And so we were in kind of a tough room. They told us that there was a radio placed in the room. And at any time we could speak to them, the people running the game, in order to get hints or get help if we get stuck. There was no penalty at all for asking for hints. They didn't run off time or anything. And it was just there. We could have an unlimited number of hints. They also asked the room, they said, has anyone ever done an exit room before, done anything like this? And in our little party of 9 or 10, only one person raised their hand. And it was my brother-in-law, Scott. And they said, oh, very good. You might want to make him your leader. He's done something like this before. He's been through something like this before. Okay, all right, that sounds like a good idea. Next thing they did was they took our nice big group of 9 or 10 and they split us in half and put us in different rooms. I wasn't seeing that coming. And so they took us to our separate rooms. And one of the first things we had to do was unlock some doors to reunite our team. The clock was running. Away we went. Time had started. And guess what? In this room with these people, we didn't have a clock. Here was this little radio that we could talk to people and get help, but there was no clock. So we didn't know how we were doing on time. We didn't know how much time was passing. Well, we get to work on some of our clues, and at a certain point, we did not know what to do next. And Scott said, guys, it's time to use the radio. It's time to ask for help. Well, I wasn't sure I was ready to do that. I thought, surely we're going to figure this out. Surely I just need a little bit more time. Surely I don't need any help just yet. Now, mind you, I have no clue about how much time has passed. But I just knew I wouldn't need any help. But he was insistent. We're stuck and it's time to get some help. All right. So he calls in the radio. We get a hint. We get moving again. In fact, we begin to make progress. We begin to unlock doors. Our team is reunited. We got stuck again. Now all of us together. And we're all beating our heads against the door. And Scott says, guys, it's time to get a hint. It's time to get some help. And again, we're like, oh, come on. We're all together now. We'll figure this out. No, we're not getting anywhere. It's time to get some help. So he uses the radio. He gets a hint. He gets some help. All right. About 5 times, Scott had to say, hint time, help time. But you know something? With 11 minutes to spare, we beat that room. We had 11 minutes to spare. We made it. And it was such a wonderful night. And as I reflected upon the experience, I thought, boy, this really puts me in mind of our text here in 1 Corinthians 10. It really puts me in mind of the way of temptation. Here we were, locked in a room. The text tells us people get seized or trapped by temptation. We were told up front, 30% escape, 70% fail. We know in the Bible, Jesus speaks about a narrow road that leads to life. Few go in thereby. A broad way that leads to destruction. Most travel that path. We were told here's a person who knows how it all works, where everything is. And that person is saying, I can help. I will help if you'll only ask. In fact, I will not even penalize you in any way if you will just seek my help. That was the radio. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like our long-suffering and our gracious God? We had a leader here in our team, Scott. Why was Scott the leader? Because he had gone this way before and he had overcome. His experience, his example, that was a guide. I think about all the Bible examples that guide us. Think about those who've gone before us in the faith who guide us. No, really, the only question became this. Would I be proud and resist the aid and the wise counsel of people who can help me get free? Or will I humble myself and use every tool at my disposal to make and take the way of escape? I'm going to tell you that God made a wonderful promise that with temptation, he will provide the way of escape. The question becomes, will you and I heed him and please him, resist temptation and travel the way of escape? That's what I want to talk about for a few moments this morning. We're going to consider the danger. We're going to consider the promise. And then we're going to consider the choice. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 in the scriptures. And number one, we're going to talk about the danger. All right. Number one, and this is the danger laid out for us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. That danger is temptation. What do we read? No temptation has overtaken you, seized you, except as is common, or except such as is common to man. What does the Bible tell us? Temptation will come. It's part of life. All people, all of God's people have been and will be tempted at one time or another, in one way or another, to sin against God. And we ought to understand that temptation is not a sin, but it is that which would lead us to sin or lead us to some evil. Temptation and sin are not the same thing. How do you know? Because Jesus was tempted in all points, and yet he was sinless. He never sinned. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it's talking about Jesus Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is sinless. So what is temptation, if not sin in and of itself? Well, temptation is the worm on the hook. You might think of it that way. Temptation is the bait for the trap. Temptation plays upon our own desires and entices us to pursue, to practice, to indulge in something evil. Temptation is to be endured, never indulged. If you want to keep your marker in First Corinthians 10, notice with me James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As the Holy Spirit through James teaches us a word about temptation and its relationship to sin. In James chapter 1 in verse number 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. No, temptation is to be endured, never indulged. Never indulged. Temptation is not a sin. It leads us to sin, entices us to sin. Temptation is not to be toyed with. When we entertain, when we prolong, when we indulge temptation in our heart and our life, we are playing with spiritual fire. It is dangerous and it will burn. What are we taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Well, in verse 13, we're taught that temptation overtakes or it seizes us. That's what the word means. It grasps, it kind of gets you. It can come upon us suddenly. It can stick around a while. We can wrestle with it. An image, an idea, a sensation, an opportunity, a person. And if you indulge it and you go along with it, it leads you astray. And so we are taught again and again in Scripture to resist evil. But sometimes we feel trapped. We feel locked up just by this temptation. We're taught in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that temptation is common to man. Any temptation that comes to us, it's not unique to us. I don't know if you ever had that moment where you thought, well, it's just me. But what Paul's telling us is it's never just me. Others have endured it. Others have come through it. You are not the first person to be tempted to, you know, evil in some way. You're not the only person to be tempted to evil in a particular way. And when we are wrestling with temptation, we need to recall we are going through what others have in the grace of God endured. What others have, by the grace of God, even conquered. Paul shows us in this text that all of God's people face temptation. He gives many examples of God's people being tempted but failing, going the way of the world. But they really were God's people. And there's a lot of emphasis placed on this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. The scripture says there, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul begins to write about these Old Testament people and assures us Old Testament Israel really were God's people. They had all been baptized into Moses. They had passed from the bondage of Pharaoh to the leadership of Moses. They were nourished by spiritual food, the manna, the bread coming from heaven. They were refreshed by spiritual drink, the water that came from the rock. Christ was with them. He is the rock. And I think as you're reading through 1 Corinthians, you cannot help but notice these are similar hallmarks to his New Testament church, God's people today. God's people today, because all God's people today are baptized into Christ by one spirit, baptized into one body. We all eat the bread, all drink the cup. We share a communion with Christ. Christ is with us. Paul wants to see, these are God's people. This is how God's people have been in the past. And see yourself in it, because you are God's people today. And what does he say about God's people of the past? That the Israelites were tempted. They were tempted by evil things. Notice with me verses 5 through 10. Is your Bible in 1 Corinthians 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Wow. It's quite a list, isn't it? That's quite a history that the apostle recounts to make a point. That while all of them were equally blessed and truly God's people, living in the Egyptian bondage, most of them never saw their promised land. Most of them God was not pleased with. Their bodies lie in the wilderness, he says. And what happened? They lusted after evil things. They lusted after evil things. Now, the church is supposed to learn from these examples. Don't repeat these errors. Don't know this same sad ending. He tells us this twice. In verse 6, these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Learn from them. Don't lust after evil things. Or verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. It's one thing that these things happened to all these people, but they were also written. See, if it would just happen and never written, it only would benefit the people that, you know, maybe their kids. But the fact that it's written is for posterity, is for everyone, for all time, to learn from these examples. For God's people to learn from these examples. And here we are. We have been delivered from the chains of sin and unrighteousness. Jesus is our Lord, and we do not follow the flesh, unrighteousness, or the devil. And Paul warns us to learn from the people who went this way before, and yet they failed. He wants us to learn from their mistakes. And isn't that better? Isn't that wise? To listen to people who've gone this way before? I put the quote in your notes from First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt. She said, "Learn from the mistakes of others. You can't live long enough to make them all yourself." I think she's right about that. There is a danger. The danger is temptation. Learn from God's people before who wrestled with temptation. Just how dangerous it is. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. This leads us to the second point as we break down 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, which is the promise, the way of escape. Number two in your notes is the promise, the way of escape. God has not promised to shield us from temptation, but God has promised to see us through temptation. He sees us through temptation. And I want to talk about what that looks like. I think there's three aspects of this. He sees us through temptation in three respects. Number one, God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. He's there. He sees. He knows. He is aware. I love the proverb in Proverbs 15 and verse 13. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And I think if I'm going to involve myself in evil and wickedness, that's a very concerning verse. I can't hide from God. He's watching. And yet at the same time, if I'm one of his children, if I'm involved in doing good, what a blessing. God is there. He sees. He knows. He is faithful. God is faithful. And sometimes when we think about temptation and sin and falling away, there becomes this question of who is faithless. It's never God. No, people and sometimes even his children might be faithless, but it is never God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, for this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful. God will see us through temptation. He knows the whole situation. He is here to help. He is here to lead. If we'll turn to him, if we will follow him, he is there to lead us. He is faithful. The second aspect of his promise, the second aspect of his promise is that God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, beyond what you are able. What does that look like? That might be a curious thing. I think we see a couple of examples of this going on and working within the scriptures. The first one I'd suggest to you is going on in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. And what Job is not privy to at the time is this whole conversation going on in the spiritual realm and heavenly councils. And the devil is really after someone to tempt someone to curse God and die. And Job is a fellow that's going to get that temptation. As far as this issue about limiting the ability of temptation, in chapter 1, God does put a limit on the devil. And he says, you cannot touch Job. Now, he took away about everything else, didn't he? But he could not touch Job. In chapter 2, the devil's not satisfied with this. He still believes he can cause Job to curse God. God allows him now to trouble even Job's flesh, but he doesn't allow him to kill Job. There's limitations. In the New Testament, you have at the Last Supper where Peter is so bold and Peter is telling Jesus how I'll go with you and even to death. Part of the conversation when Jesus tells Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times, is this awareness in Luke 22, verses 31 through 33, that the devil had asked for Peter. The devil had asked for Peter to sift him as wheat. And yet the Lord had prayed for him. The Lord had prayed that he would be restored. They would not lose his faith. There was limits. Jesus was on Peter's side. I say all that to say we are not privy to every spiritual counsel. But we are told that God limits our trials, our temptations, our testings to what we can bear. That this faithful God knows us. He knows our heart. He knows what we are going through. He knows the other forces involved. He knows about the devil. He knows about evil men who would see us sin and fail and renounce our faith and leave the Lord, perhaps even curse God. He knows about that as well. Again, he is not shielding us from temptation. He will see us through temptation by limiting the temptation. And then there is a third aspect. And we are taught that God will provide the way of escape. In verse 13, God, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will provide the way of escape. I'll share with you just a word from William Barclay's commentary. With the temptation, there is always a way of escape. The word is vivid. Ekbasis. It means a mountain pass. The idea is of an army apparently surrounded and then suddenly seeing an escape route to safety. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? Also traveling through the mountains on this trip in the Smoky Mountains. It's really something to be in one of those valleys and figure how do you get out of these mountains? There's kind of one place where they could build the road. There was one pass. My, what a picture. There is one way. There is one way out of temptation. There is one way out of a moment of temptation, and God makes the way. It is not the way of surrender. It is not the way of succumbing to temptation. God's way is never sin, and God never leads us to sin. And the way of escape looks different in different circumstances. The key is this. Are we looking for the way of escape? Are we sensitive to, I am tempted right now. I am tempted by this. I must look for the way of escape. I'll give you some examples of this. Maybe one of the big ones that come to mind is Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the scripture says this. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Well, what did that way of escape look like? In the book of Genesis, God sent angels there, and they basically took Lot and his family, and they led him right out of the city before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. That was a way of escape. Or Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 12. When the seductress is coming to him again and again, he physically just turns and runs away from her. What was the way of escape? He ran. Apparently the door was open and he took it. He ran. It was the way of escape. What was the way of escape for Job? Well, you know, the temptation is to curse God. Curse God and die, his wife says. In chapter 1, what does he use his mouth to do? Praise God. He worships God. Blessed be God who gives and who takes away. That was his way of escape. But in chapter 2, the way of escape was silence. He just sits quiet for a period of time until his friends come around. He just doesn't talk. It's a way of escape. He does not curse God. He does not curse God and die. The point is this. There's always a way of escape. The problem is, the larger problem is, our heart, our determination to take it. A drowning man never complained about the size of a life preserver. And I hope we appreciate that temptation will lead us to ruin. That it will drown us. That it will destroy us. As it led to destruction of the Israelites in this chapter. What is our heart? I'm afraid sometimes our heart is, I'll just have a little more temptation, please. I don't think I've sinned just yet. Instead of looking for the way of escape, God will see us through temptation. This leads us to our third and final point this morning, which is the choice. And I want to back up a verse in our chapter, in our reading, to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Here's the choice. Take heed. Or fall. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Are we so sure? Are we so proud in ourselves that we would never repeat the mistakes of God's Old Testament people Israel? Take heed to yourself. Search yourself. Be sensitive and aware of temptation. We must have open eyes to see temptation that we will admit it. We must have resolve that when we see temptation, we will resist it. We must rest upon the promise of God in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 that when temptation comes, we will flee it. He has made the way of escape. But it's a choice to take heed, to open our eyes, to admit, resist, and flee. It's a choice. You see, temptation is when evil things are alluring us. And evil can captivate our hearts. We may too lust after evil things. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 6, this is what we're supposed to learn from all this history being rehearsed. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We are to learn to resist and escape those temptations. But maybe we would do well to take just a moment, walk the same path of Israel for a moment and ask ourselves, am I tempted? Are you tempted? Are you tempted to idolatry? That's what was going on with ancient Israel in verse 7. They left their God. They left him pretty quickly before they got away from Mount Sinai and had carved them or made themselves a golden image. They were interested in worshiping other gods and playing at it. playing at religion. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play, the scripture says. I don't know how many of us are greatly tempted to go spend an afternoon bowing down to giant statues, being involved in those things. And yet idolatry is something that we're warned against in Colossians 3 and verse 5. In fact, covetousness is idolatry. Are we tempted to covetousness? It's not just rich people, right? That get greedy about things. It can be poor people. It can be anybody. Get greedy about things. And that becomes our consuming drive. We make something else our God besides the true and living God Almighty. And if we are tempted to be pursuing other things other than God, it is idolatry. And if we are tempted to put our trust in something by God other than God, it is idolatry. Are we tempted to idolatry? Is God really first place in our heart and in our life? We must seek a way of escape, of repentance and commitment to the true and only God. Are we tempted to immorality, sexual immorality? The Israelites were, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. It's something that was troubling the Corinthians, all people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, we're going to hear a couple of these words that we're talking about right now. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators," here's the sexually immoral, "or idolaters," we just talked about that, "nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I tell you that our society plays on this temptation to immorality constantly. You know it as well as I do. It's in all media. Strong boundaries are needed to find a way of escape against this temptation. Strong boundaries are needed about how we're going to behave toward the opposite sex. Strong boundaries are needed, like parents who make a curfew and then make their children abide by it. That's a good thing. Strong boundaries are needed about young people who will listen to their parents about how to behave towards the opposite sex, and their parents make them abide by it. But all people. There's a great temptation technologically to this evil as well. It's a great way of escape to have the computer in a public room in the house so the people can be around it and know what's being viewed. This is a great temptation, but there are many ways of escape. Will we seek the way of escape? Take heed, lest we fall. What about those that would tempt Christ or try Christ? What does that even mean, to tempt Him, to try Him? According to J.W. Shepherd's commentary, the word "try," when applied to man, means to present motives or inducements to sin. When used in reference to the Lord, it means to try His patience, to provoke His anger, to act in such a way as to see how much He will bear and how long He will endure the wickedness of men. Some of us need to be honest that it's past the point of temptation. But we are engaged in sin, and we are engaged in a habitual sin. And at what point are we tempting Christ? Testing Him by abusing the grace that He has offered us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and see how long we can get away with that. That's tempting Christ. Do not press God against His word. Do not press God against His word. The Israelites did of old, and we are to learn as they failed. Fourth and finally, the text leads us to question this. Are you tempted to complain? Are you tempted to complain? What would be a way of escape when all we want to do is complain? Maybe it's about counting our blessings. Maybe we should say a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe it's time to make a compliment. Whatever that situation is, it's just got you griping, grumbling, complaining, and murmuring against God and anybody else to hear you. Maybe it's time to take a breath, and I better find something good about this situation. So I'm not supposed to be murmuring, complaining. That's the way of the old people, and they fell. I'm supposed to learn from that and not go that way. You see, it's a choice to take heed, And I want to exhort us today as we conclude the lesson, take heed so that you might take the way of escape, that we might all take the way of escape. Because there's a wonderful, wonderful, true promise of God Almighty. When temptation comes, He makes the way of escape. Would you please take out your songbook, put away your notes. We're going to have some more song worship in just a moment. Brother Tim's going to lead us in another song as he's been doing a great job all morning. I introduced this text this morning by telling you a funny story about a silly game. You do learn to love your family when you're locked in a room with them for an hour, I will say that. But you know, and it felt good to win. I'm not going to lie to you, but it felt good to get out of there with 10 minutes to spare. But it was just a game. And if we hadn't taken the way of escape, gone the way of escape, it's just a game. Your life's not a game. Your soul is not a game. Temptation is nothing to play with, to entertain and indulge. It takes you where you do not want to go, sinning against God. And God will not be mocked. And so we learn from this text. But God, who allows there to be temptation, He doesn't shield us from it. He sees us through it. We can put our trust in God who is faithful. We can put our trust in God who does not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. We can put our trust in God who has made the way of escape. It's right here with His temptation. If we'll take heed, if we'll look, if we'll take it. And I want to tell you that the only deliverance for forgiveness of sin, the way of escape from eternity in hell and perdition, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sent His best, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to pay for those sins. And while the sin is paid for, the story doesn't end with the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross. He rose again. He took up His own life, and He will give you and I eternal life as well. Are you in Christ? We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. And if there's one who has not yet become a Christian, take the gospel. Take the way of escape of eternal condemnation. Be baptized into Jesus. Become one of His New Testament people, a part of His church. And if you're here this morning and you've been baptized, you're part of the church. But when you read these words, you realize, I'm in all kinds of bondage to temptation. I'm in all kinds of trouble. I need prayer. I need support. I need encouragement. We want to minister to that as well. If we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. As together we stand and sing.